let's see, I guess it's I don't know how long ago, it was about 4 or 5 weeks ago when Vaughn challenged us to go above and beyond our finances and to, put out a pledge for Steve. And, I was out of work at the time. I was kind of doing little side jobs here and there, but I didn't have anything. I was really feeling down. I was kind of feeling, I shared this with the class of the week, how I was feeling, I wasn't supporting my family. I wasn't being the husband to my wife that I needed to be and the father to my children I needed to be because I wasn't bringing in the finances. Christina was bringing in all the finances. I was getting a little bit here, a little bit there, and it just, I was feeling unfulfilled as far as being a husband and a father. And so I made a decision that night. I said, I'm going to go ahead and do this, without having a job, without having any secure money coming in, I'm going to do this. So I put in that pledge. The very next Monday, I got a job. The guy who had heart problems probably 3 or 4 weeks prior to that told me that I wasn't going to be able to get a job because he wasn't unsure about his health and things like that. Well, it turned out that he got better. They put some stents in his heart. Everything worked out perfectly. But he told me, he says, I haven't been getting a lot of work lately, but I really feel I need to bring you on board. He said, but I can only give you 20, 25, maybe 30 hours a week. I said, you know what? I'll take that now. No, I really like being an electrician. I want to really get back in the trade, so I'll go ahead and take that job. I need to tell you, in the 4 weeks that I've worked for this man, he has one other guy to work for him that was only bringing in, 25, 30 hours a week, and he could only promise me about the same. In the 4 weeks that I've worked for him, I have not had less than 45 hours a week for me and for the man that also works for him. So I praise God, thank you, Jesus, for every provision that he offers us. No matter what challenge that you're facing today, no matter what you feel, that giant, as Corey was, how awesome was that for Corey to share that, and then for Vaughn and Steve to allow me to come up here and share this testimony, whatever that giant is in your life, face it. You walk up to it, get right in its face and say, no, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in me. You are not going to challenge me. I will overrule you every day, this day, yesterday, and forever. Thank you, Jesus. Huh? How I think it's awesome how Vaughn, we were having a meeting and he said, if you have the money already, he says, and you want to go on missions, then you're just kind of a bento. When you're provided the money supernaturally, it means so much more because that really means that God really wants you to go where he wants you to go, and no matter where it is. Well, when I came back from Virginia in February, I had a chance meeting with Vaughn standing downstairs in front of the world map, and I was just staring at the map. I was like, all right, Lord, when am I going to Africa? As a little child, you told me that I was going to go to Africa, that I was going to touch the children of Africa. When is that day going to come? Well, I've been looking online, I've been looking at things, and I told Vaughn, I said, yeah, August 18th, there's going to be a trip going to Africa. I said, I really want to go on that mission trip. And he looked at me and goes, James, I'm leading the team in September. You're going with me in September. So obviously, when Vaughn speaks and says that, then obviously I'm going to go. Well, then, from then until now, up until 4 weeks ago, like I said, the money wasn't there and this, that, and the other. Well, in the last 2 weeks, I've been offered two houses. So some people will say, well, you have to work to get that money. Yes, but you know what? I love my job. So I really thought about that. I'm like, okay, Lord, Vaughn said that when it's supernatural and you get these things supernaturally, then it just means that much more. So I'm like, is this really supernatural? Now I said, wait a second. Now, yes, it is, because, a month and a half ago, I didn't have anything. Now, not only do I have a full-time job that I'm getting my finances together, I'm feeling more of the father and more of the husband than I need to be because I'm bringing it, I'm being the man of the house. I'm bringing the priest, the priest of my house. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. So since I love my job, I don't look at my job as labor. I've never looked at being an electrician as labor. I look at my job as me blessing someone. I felt that even before I was saved, that here I go, I walk into these people's houses. They need lights. They need electric. They need electric stoves to cook on. They need, all these different things. And how can I look at that as being a job? How can I look at that as being being labor? Here these people are in need of something, and I'm able to step in. Yes, I'm getting paid for it, but I'm able to step in and bless them with that. You know what I'm saying? So when I got this job, when it was offering me these two houses to wire, most electricians will charge, I mean, some of you in the trades probably know, you know, they're going to charge $90, $100 an hour. Here I am in a place in my life where I can say, you know what, I don't need that kind of money. Because the money that I'm going to bring in on the side isn't for me. It's going to go right back into the kingdom. So I told this guy, I said, you know what, I'll do it for $30 an hour. His jaw literally hit the floor. He said, are you serious? I said, yeah. And I said, not only will I charge you $30 an hour, I said, but instead of taking a week, I'm going to get it done for you in a weekend. And I'm going to live up to that. I've done it before. I wired a house in 2-3 days, and I'm going to do this for this guy. So this guy is going to save roughly about, you know, $1,500. But at the same time, I'm blessing him, and the Lord's blessing me with the finances to be able to go to Zambia to fulfill that promise that he made to me when I was a child. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I hate to sound like Sal. Okay, that sounded really bad. You know, when I first came to Christ a year and a half ago, I was kind of one of those Christians who was like, you know what, tithing, you know, that's like Old Testament, you know, the 10% thing and all this other stuff. But until I really started hearing Vaughn, and Vaughn really spoke, you know, that 10% is, you know, it's then and it is still now. And it took me a while to understand that. I'm like, you know, do I really need to give that much? I mean, I can understand the giving part, like the you know, your offerings to, like, you know, different ministries and stuff like that. But the tithing thing, for some reason, I guess I had it backwards. I figured the tithing, you know, what is this all about? But the more and more I started tithing, the more and more I started being blessed. It's very important to tithe. It's very important to give your offerings. You know, here are these men like Vaughn and Mike Petzer and Dr. Leon and Steve. You know, these men pour out their hearts. They pour out their spirits. Every single thing that the Lord has imparted into them, they are willing, over abundantly willing, to pour that same anointing into us. You know, how can we sit here and every Friday, every Saturday, and every Sunday, you know, keep, you know, gathering in this anointing, and not be able to give back? So that just seems so unfair to me. I'm not trying to convict tonight. I'm just trying to share with you what I went through and the understanding that I now have. Here these men are pouring out every single thing that they have with selfless pride to give us the same opportunity that they've had to be able to bless us so we can go out and bless people. So why shouldn't we bless these men? These men have been doing it between Vaughn and between Steve. Those two men have been doing it for over 60 years. 60 years they've been pouring out their heart and their soul and their spirit to men and women, just like they're doing for us today. They've been doing for us for the last 5 months. Please, dig deep tonight. Dig deep tonight. Thank you, Jesus.
That's great. Just to be clear, too, it's not the tithes going in tonight.
Right.
That doesn't go to me. No, you didn't do anything. No, you just didn't make it clear, but that's okay. You did a great job for your first time, man. Just to make it clear, it's the offering. This is an offering for Steve Smith. That's for me, obviously. I think I'm Steve Smith and my wife. And we're not on salary in the church. We just take the Friday night and the Sunday night offering, whatever comes in. Well, that's what our ministry goes by. And, of course, we live off of that as well. And so we thank you for your generosity. I know a lot of you have been giving this week with Mike Petzer and all that sort of thing. But so you're not obligated. You don't have to give a thing if you don't want. But if you're willing, if you want to, if our ministry is making impact upon you, you can give, then please just write out your checks to King's Fire International, and that will be great. Thanks, James. You did a great job, man. Well, ushers, whoever you are, Sal in his nice red, doesn't he look smart tonight? Red suits you. You look a bit like Jesus. Except he's a lot, no, you're a bit, no, I'm kidding. Bless you, folk, as you give tonight. Thank you. Well, there's a good crowd here tonight. We were wondering whether there would be only a handful because a lot of you are out. And This is probably a very, very good crowd for a... got a good battery. Very good crowd for a Friday night. But then again, all the intercessory prayer that's going up doesn't surprise me really. We're meeting here from Tuesdays from 6 till 8, but from 7 till 8, Tuesdays till Friday, I beg your pardon, there's a tremendous moving of God's Spirit going on as we just intercede. And a lot of it is just speaking in tongues and prayer for an hour straight. And it's just building. Like this morning, I mean, the probably between 7 till 8, there's around about 10, 12 people. And then from 6 till 8, sorry, then 6 till 7, then 7 till 8 o'clock, there's up to 25, 30 people just coming here praying. So I think that's a marvelous thing. And I think you should come and say hello to the people, Vaughan, because there's a few new faces I haven't seen. Vaughan is a senior pastor of this church. And he's a great guy.
Praise God. It's wonderful to see everybody and some guests. Welcome. We're a little crazy in this house, so if you see something tonight you haven't seen before, where you've been all your life. We are really thankful that everybody's here. We've had a very busy week. An old friend of mine, Mike Petz, has been here. And now we've got the privilege of having one of my best, newest friends, and that's Steve. There is a wonderful thing happening in the Spirit. There's a mixing of the generations. There's a joining together of the young and old. The Bible says, "Then shall they sing in the heights of Zion and flow together to the goodness of the Lord. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together." And this is something that I remember back in 1980 when my wife and I lived in Jerusalem, that I always had this complaint why wherever I went in the world, and I've been to a few places, that I always felt the ladies could work together. And you can say what you like. People say that two women can't share a kitchen. Well, I found that's true. All it needs is a little scheduling. But the truth is, it's normally that two men can't share a house. And so, guys, you've been blaming the ladies all this time. Hallelujah. It ain't their fault. And the thing is, it is a time for people to work together. The scripture says in Proverbs 18, verse 1, "He who isolates himself seeks his own desire and rages at all wise counsel." Have you ever noticed that whenever anybody's depressed or they're down or they're low, what do? They isolate themselves. They sit on their own. There may be a great party going on or a great worship session, and they're sitting on their own because they want to isolate themselves. And the thing is any form of pity party, all it is you're feeling sorry for yourself. And I want to tell you now, joy is a decision. It is not a feeling. The feeling comes. It is a decision. You have to make a decision to be joyful, a decision to be happy, a decision to love, and a decision to know the presence and the peace of God. That's where it all starts. It starts with a decision. I will bless the Lord, O my soul. And just to encourage you, if you think about this, that your soul has to be commanded by you. So you must take authority over your feelings as opposed to your feelings taking authority over you, which is often the case. So if my soul, which is my will, my emotions, and my intellect, if I have to command my will and my emotions and my intellect, I have to command that. So therefore, my own intelligence has to be told to bless God. My own will has to be told to bless God, and my own emotions have to be told to bless God. Are you with me? What we do is often we come to church feeling miserable or unhappy or down or burdened, and then we're waiting for God to lift us where that isn't the case. This is why the scripture says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and how it is essential for each and every one of us to command our soul. So somebody get happy. You see, you just made a decision. One of you, two of you didn't. And it's amazing when you're up here seeing just how stinking miserable some of you can look in church. I mean, I never used to look that miserable before I was saved, praise God. But now it's... But I want to encourage you. Let's all say it together. Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord.
Oh, my soul.
Oh, my soul.
And all that is within me. I said,
all that is within me.
Let's do the action. All that is within me. Bless his holy name. Amen. And don't forget it. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Marvelous. Tell you what, the power of God's going to move here tonight. It does every week, but he's going to move tonight. I can feel it in my bones tonight. Yeah, if you could put it up there for me, that'd be great. And come out of your dial for a minute. I haven't done this before. This is my beautiful wife, yes. Cher. I mean, God's really blessed me. I think we've been married for about 18 months now. I think we're both getting ready for single life and after going through traumas in our individual lives, but God brought us together. She's a great gal. She stands by me. And little Whitney at the front here. Stand up, Whit. Let them see your pretty face. And say, you want to say anything? No? Sometimes the wives are so faithful behind the scenes and they're never seen. She's working hard in the kitchen now. Downstairs, I mean. Along with some of the other girls, and doing a great job. Wow. Yeah, they are. They sure are. Mighty God. Anyway, look, just turn with me to Luke chapter 4. I'm not really going to give a sermon. We get good teaching in the discipleship schools, and I'd really encourage that. It was taped on Tuesday night, wasn't it? Oh, good. I suppose I'll be available the next week or so. You need to avail yourself of them downstairs in the foyer when they come out. I don't know who you pay for that, but it's worth getting hold of, because I just taught on the fivefold ministries and how they work together. But for most of the gifts, mainly the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist, looked at the temperaments God gives these people. There are certain temperaments the prophet has, a certain temperament the apostle has, because the man or the woman is the gift. The gifts of the Spirit we can seek after and pursue after. You can desire the office to be an elder, the Bible says, but you can't just desire to be an apostle. You either are it or you're not. You can develop into it, but you can't just say, I'm sick of being a business person, I'm sick of my job, I think I'll try being, you know, an evangelist. It just doesn't cut that way unless God's called you. Because the man or the woman is the ministry. If you're an apostle, you're it. You're born an apostle. And of course, when you come to Jesus and when you go for him, the call comes more and more evident. And I'm convinced that a lot of unsaved businessmen who have great incorporations, the ones that really know how to get teams together and they see the blueprint, they're apostles who haven't come to Christ yet. And so they're working it in the flesh and in the business realm and things like that. And so the man is the gift. You're either called or you're not. And if you might say, I don't know if I am. Well, if you don't know you are, then you're not. It's simple. When you've got a call of God in your life, you can't get away from it. When I was a teenager, I used to try and get away from the call of God. My grandfather was a very successful healing evangelist in England and was friends with Wigglesworth, people like that. Not great friends, but friends with him. And my father is just semi-retired from ministry after 50 years of planting churches in England and Australia. And so I come from good stock, but I went away from it for quite a while, especially as a teenager. I knew the call of God was there. I could feel the call of God on my life as a child, playing with my toys. What I know to be now, this presence of God would fill my heart, fill my life. Whenever I'd get to sing or talk, the whole room would fill up with the presence of God. And I didn't know what it was. It was just this nice, warm feeling that I learned later was the anointing. And so when you got the call of God on your life, you just can't. I remember as a kid seeing people go up to in evangelistic meetings, seeing people go up in wheelchairs and blind people and deaf and people with severe problems. And I'd say to God, tears had streamed down my face as a young kid, 8, 9 years old. I remember saying to God, one day, Jesus, trust me, I'll get him out of those wheelchairs for you. When I'm a bit older, I'll get those blind eyes open. And I want to see a lot more of it. When I look over 28 years I've seen many people get out of wheelchairs. I've seen many blind eyes, deaf ears open around the place. And especially in the 90s when I majored on it. I didn't major on revival. I could feel the revival anointing, but I didn't want it. I just wanted the healing power. And it's funny, when you major on something and you go for it, that's what you get. And so what we're doing here is seeing a combination of a lot of things, revival, and pretty soon it's going to turn out into all-out evangelism. And there's guys going out in the street and witnessing all the time and bringing people in. And come out here for a minute, Brian. Just come tell us what's happening out there on the streets. Now, don't get a preaching anointing, or else I'll rip your arms off. Yes.
Last Friday, I was down on Cedar Street and went to go pick up a couple of kids for church. And the one kid's mother actually had a really bad pain in her foot. For 2 days, she couldn't sleep, and she had just called her neighbors and asked them if they would come and pray for her. And then I show up. And she had such bad pain. And so, you know, actually her son asked me if I'd pray for her because she's all so sick. And so when I prayed, I laid my hands right on her foot. And I just felt the power of God go right into her foot. And I said, how does that feel? She says, it's feeling a lot better. So let me pray again. Basically, I prayed three times. The third time, all the pain left. I saw the color in her foot change. The blood began to circulate again. She could move her toes again. She stood up on it. And she was able to put her shoes back on and walk on and everything. Praise God right now. So, you know, doctors do follow up. And so Dr. Jesus went back today, and we went back together, actually, Jesus and I, because he lives in me, of course, to check on her. And her foot's doing great. She hasn't had any pain since then. She's sleeping better now. Thank you, Jesus. And there was a young lady there, actually. She's somewhere here. I think they're downstairs. She was just there visiting. She got born again today, so we thank God for that. Now, I was really blessed by Mike Petzer. He really challenged us last night. And you know, people are desperate for Jesus, and we have him. And you know, it's actually a lot of fun to tell people about Jesus. So let's do it. Praise God.
That's good. Marvelous. Luke chapter 4. Verse 1, it's something that I've taught thoroughly in detail about in the discipleship school. You need to come to the School of the Spirit, discipleship school, same thing, on Tuesday nights, just from 7 till 9:30, 10 o'clock, somewhere around there. It's usually over by 9:30. And we get people activated. Vaughn teaches for a while. I teach for a while. And then we let the Holy Spirit move. And teaching people how to flow in the word and knowledge, gift and the gifts of the Spirit. And it's quite amazing how many people very good at moving in the gifts, and who 3 months ago didn't even know what the gifts were, really, or certainly never moved in them. And so God's doing a great thing. Come along. It'll do you good to come along. It's not some whack job or anything like that. It's very balanced but very powerful. And I've been doing them for a lot of years, and of course Vaughan's been doing discipleship schools for a lot of years too. And so the combination of the two works quite well. And very well. And so you need to avail yourself of that. And because there's a flood coming, man. There's a flood of revival power coming. And we've just got to get ready for it. And that'll be great. And I don't know. Judges chapter 1. Forget that message. Judges 1. I was going to go for that. I just felt the Holy Ghost say Judges. I'm not quite sure what that is. Oh, yes. I know what that is. Yeah. All right, Judges chapter 1, verse 2. I have preached on it before, of course, but I just thought, Judges 1, what the heck's that? I'm glad. In Judges 1, verse 12, and Caleb said, "Oh, give my daughter Aksar in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Zephar." Aren't you glad you weren't born in the Old Testament, Zephar? Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksar. Oh, that's ridiculous. That's a stupid name. What is it? Asa. Oh, must be Japanese. Asa. To him in marriage. Toyota. No. Okay. Any Japanese in here? Yeah. Okay. And one day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. And when she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, "What can I do for you?" So this is the father asking his daughter, which is probably not unusual when you see your daughter coming with the husband and you just get the feel if they want something, I would suppose, if you're a father. And so he says, what can I do for you? And she replied, "Do me a favor, a special favor. Since you have given me the land in the Negev, or the Negev, give me also springs of water." Then Caleb gave his daughter the upper and the lower springs. This is a powerful scripture here, and I believe it's very, very prophetic that I've mentioned here quite a number of months ago when I first got here. But I just want to highlight a few points of what is happening in the revival and where God's wanting to take this revival. It's got a lot to do with this, because we're at a place where God is looking at us and saying, "Well, what can I do for you?" We're always in prayer asking, you know, saying, "You know, God, I want this, I need this, I need that." But a lot of times I believe by faith right now he's wanting us to turn it around, and he's wanting us to not be still, but as we're praying and interceding, to hear him saying to us in the spirit, "Well, what can I do for you? What are you praying for? What do you want?" You see, we think that we've got to get it so right all the time, and that God has got this elusive will of God and he'll only answer certain prayers and things like that. But a lot of times that when we're in the spirit, the very things we're praying, he says he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you those desires of your heart when you're in relationship with him. Those desires are his desires he put on your heart anyway. So you're really praying the will of God. But I know that he's saying to many of you people here tonight, "Well, what are you wanting me to do for you?" God's saying to us, our Father's saying, "What are you wanting me to do for you?" And he's wanting us to be specific, and he's wanting us to ask him exactly what he wants to do for us. And then we got to believe that he's going to do it. See, a lot of times we don't thank God enough. We pray for something, then it doesn't happen, and then we get a bit disillusioned. We grow weary in doing good. We grow weary in hanging in there. But a lot of times when there's a time we've got to pray through something, and I believe we keep praying for something and asking God for it and keep knocking and keep seeking and keep asking until we get a peace and a witness in our spirit that he's answered that prayer. Whether that's in 3 hours or 3 weeks or 3 months of praying for a certain thing. And as soon as you know that whatever you're asking God for, you know in your heart, even though you might not see the answer in the physical realm, he's answered your prayer, then you don't pray for that thing anymore. You simply thank him every day. Because if you keep praying for something after you've got the witness that he's answered your prayer, and if you keep praying, 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 you'll eventually get disillusioned and say, "He doesn't answer prayer. I've prayed for my marriage. I've prayed for this. I've prayed for my finances for years and still nothing's happened." Because I guarantee at some point, he heard your prayer and you knew it. You witnessed to it. But then you kept on praying for it because you didn't see the results, when you should have spent the rest of that time thanking God, even if the circumstances were the complete opposite to what you were believing for. "Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for answering my prayer. You've already healed me. I thank you for that, God. You've already healed my marriage. You've already healed my finances. Thank you." And even the more the opposition comes, the more you thank him. Because it's the thankful heart that's showing God you've got faith and the answer will come. That's a fact. And so that's what we've got to do, especially as we're interceding now and we're praying for things of this vision and this revival, and also for our part in the whole thing. When you start to witness the things, the key is keep praying for that thing and praying and praying and praying till you get the witness. And as soon as you get that witness, you turn it to thanking him. And you don't pray for it anymore. But you thank him every day. So in a sense, you're just reminding yourself and you're reminding God every day, "Thank you, thank you." You know what I know happens, because you can see that from Old Testament scriptures, and the Bible's the infallible word of God. I absolutely believe that. That a lot of times that when we ask God for something, he sends an angel on the way, because they're ministering spirits sent on our behalf, to answer that prayer. And I remember once I was praying for a certain amount of money I needed in the ministry, and it wasn't coming through. But I had the witness in my spirit. I was thanking God. And after a few months, I said, "God, why have you answered my prayer?" It's in regards to a vehicle. I think I was needing something for my ministry. And he said to me, "Well, actually, son, I've asked 3 businessmen so far for what you've wanting, and each one has said no to me. They won't do it." So even God has to, he has to put up with the free will of man. He could have just put a whole lot of money out of heaven into my lap. He could have just told me to go under a certain tree and dig a hole and there would be a treasure chest full of $1 million. We all have our little dreams of those sort of things happening, you know. He could have given me the lotto numbers. Hey, I don't do lotto. I think it's a form of gambling to a degree. But my friend who's a pastor, he says, listen, if you're the God of all flesh, you can just show me the lotto numbers. He had, it was pastor down the road from me. And I said, oh, he won't do that. He says, I'm going on a fast until he shows me the numbers. Lo and behold, God gives him the lotto numbers. And 3 weeks later, he's got $8 million in his pocket. I thought, well, that's a bit different. Lucky he wasn't in a religious movement, they'd crucify him. But he's in a faith movement. He couldn't care less about those things. But I thought, well, why can't God do that? You see, I believe people say, I was friends with people in the mafia and sometimes they give me money. And my board would say to me in Australia, well, that's wrong, you can't do that. I said, why not? I said, it might be dirty money to them. As soon as it comes into my hand, it's God's money. Money's not wrong. Money's not dirty. It's in whose hands it's in that makes it dirty. As soon as it transfers that heathen's wealth into the kingdom, it's used for his purposes. That's it. And so, yeah, that's a bit radical. But God can do what he likes. You see, in this revival, don't be surprised. You know, there's a scripture in Job. I'll have to get it for you. And it's in the Living Bible, I believe. It says that a man, a tailor, will make a tailor-made suit for you, but the heathen will go and give it to the righteous. So they're all gathering up their wealth. And they're all getting all their nice clothes and everything. And God's going to be... I've had businessmen in the world give me things. And they said, I don't know why in the world I'm giving this to you. I don't even believe in Christianity. But I dream about you. Just have this. You know? That's the truth. Now, that's all a part of the scriptures being fulfilled. He's gathering up the wealth of the heathen for the church. But he's only going to give it to responsible people. He's only giving it to people who are in faith and belief for this sort of thing. We can believe for the worldly system of work hard and money comes in. There's nothing wrong with that. We can believe in just the principles of tithing and that's good too. But there is an aspect of revival we begin to believe for supernatural blessing. As we're doing the right thing and living righteously, he's able to over exceed that in power of God. And so some of you people who are believing to have lots of money, don't be surprised. Be open to God doing a supernatural thing where he gives you more than what you could ever ask or think, way beyond what you're planning for. He can do that. Nothing wrong with planning money. There's nothing wrong with that sort of stuff. But you've got to believe for supernatural things. I've seen God come in many, many times in blessings. I've been in some revivals where suddenly people just start taking off their watches, expensive watches, not the ones they got out of a Kmart slot machine, but And suddenly, they just started throwing money at the altar. And I thought, oh, good, this is for me. And the Lord said, no, see that person sitting over there? They're in great need. They're a young couple about to get married. This is honeymoon money for them. I thought, that couple sitting over there, you're getting married? Yeah, come out here. And keep throwing money, friends. And they come out. And before long, I thought, wow, it's exceeded my love offering now. Gosh, hey, we'll get with $5,000 or something, Well, this is what the Holy Ghost does. But that sort of thing happens in an atmosphere that's not manipulated, where God just begins to, I've seen God, people just start getting up while I've been preaching and just throwing money at the altar for our ministry. Now, don't do that. We've already taken the offering. But so I'm not preaching for that tonight. But I'm just trying to say, and I'm not off track here, because what I'm saying is it's all to do with the upper and lower springs. You see, on this particular, these springs of water, what had happened was in the upper and lower springs, there was the upper springs on a mountain. The other upper springs, for fresh water, but they're in the mountain and, they just flow down the outside of the mountain. And then at the bottom was the lower springs of fresh water. Now, the upper springs, speaking of the upper, speaking of the Holy Ghost, speaking of the divine power of God. speaking of revival, speaking of power, speaking of signs and wonders and miracles. In the end times, the upper springs is prophetically speaking of the church, of people's lives being equipped with gifts and ministries and anointings, where they're going to go forth into this world with incredible power, doing incredible signs and wonders out there on the street, out there at Walmart, at the bus stop, on the plane, on the train, wherever you go, there's going to be this power of God just moving. And it's likened unto Isaiah 60, where it says that the glory of God, this earth's going to get sicker and darker, but the glory of God's going to rise upon the people. And I believe it means that there's going to be a visible glory cloud upon people that the unsaved in this dark world are going to see, and it's going to be incredible healing and prosperity and power into their lives as they come to Jesus and as they see his healing power at work. This is what the Upper Springs is talking about, the revival. And you see, we can talk about it's happening here in Kingston. We're calling it the King's Fire because it's going to spread out to the world. There's been credible men of God here who've had visions of that from this revival, from this apostolic team that's coming out of this revival, that 800 churches are going to be birthed and a mixture of others coming in, pastors saying, we want to be a part of this. There's going to be 800 churches spring up just in New York alone. And this thing's going to spread out to England. It's going to spread out to Europe. It's going to spread out to Africa. I'm not just talking about doing missions trips, helping other missions people. That's fine. But we've got to not get away from that, but we've got to add to, we've got to start churches everywhere in the fire and the power of God, as well as helping churches that want to believe in what we're doing. That's going to spread out over the whole world. And you see why? And a lot of you people are the ones who are going to be going on the missions trips. You're the ones that are going to be planting the churches and being helped by apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, who will all be on the apostolic team that each church will relate to. And it's going to be absolutely powerful. Turn to the person next to you and say, I'm going to be as happy as a pig in mud. Anybody hot in here? Hope that air conditioner's on. Feels like it's on about 80. It must be me. Well, if you're all right, that's all right. There's a few icicles on people's noses, but that'll do you good. That's what God's saying. You know, what can I do for you? Well, what do you want him to do for you? Tell me. Slava, what do you want him to do for you? Not fast enough. Chris, what do you want him to do for you? Who? Yeah. Take you out of here. Oh, take you higher. That's a good vision. Take you out of here. Take you higher. Might get your wish. The rapture might come for you tonight. Gracie, what do you want to do for you? Teach me. That's very good. Alice, what do you want to do for you? Oh, very, very good. What do you want to do for you, Josh? Sharpen your memory. That's pretty clear. Well, how much more sharper could it get? Gosh. Don't know half your names, so I can't call your names out. There's a lot of people I know, but... God. What do you want him to do for you? What do you want him to do for you, Tony? That's pretty cool. You sloppy man. What's your name? Mr. Redshirt at the back. What do you want to do for you, Sal? Book a ticket to Africa. I can tell you exactly what he wants. Do it tomorrow. Break that fear of flying on you. But come out of here now. I'm going to break it off you now. Come here. I'm serious. You are meant to go to Africa. Fear of flying is holding you back. It's not really a word of knowledge. He's told me that. But I don't care. I've got the authority to break it. Now, if God was to break it off you, would you go? Would you go to Africa? If God removed a fear of flying from you? Right, it's going to happen right now. I'm serious. You know why, man? Because God's going to powerfully use you over there. Powerfully. He knows I'm not mucking around. I can feel it, man. There's an authority on me right now. That's going to break. Now, it's your choice what to do with it. You know? Hey, listen, I hate flying too, man. You know? But go with Tony. He'll hold your hand the whole way. That's all right. Every time there's air turbulence, I'm... But look, it's the safest way to travel. You're safer up there than you are being in your own house. You've got more of a chance of a spider biting you at night time. Stretch hands towards him. He hasn't got a demon. It's a fear of flying. I don't knock him. I had it for years. I still get it every now and again. Seriously. I know some great men of God who will not fly. Great men of God, one of the ones who's greatly involved in the Pensacola revival, John Kilpatrick. He will not fly anywhere. He's scared of flying. A man greatly used like that will drive everywhere, will not fly. Break! Break off him in Jesus' mighty name. Break off him. It's not a manipulation cell. I'm telling you, it's time to get up and travel. I believe a couple of months ago, you were getting excited about Africa. You were getting excited. I could see it in your spirit. Well, I'm seeing it now in your spirit. You were getting very excited about it, and now everything's just caving in all around you. That's a spirit. You don't understand how God wants to use you over there. It will change your life forever. I know you're meant to be on a ministry team with me and others here that's going to go around the world, so you better get used to flying. I'm telling you, it's broken. You might say, oh, God, he's manipulating me now in front of all these people. I've got to go. So it looks like I've got the spirit of fear. Well, take it how you like. I don't care. I just know that God is doing something right now. And I'm seeing you in Africa, man. I really am. Hey, you know, the power of God that's going to flow through you there, man. I know you won't be the main speaker, but you're part of the team, a vital part. And they're going to let you loose, man, and you're going to see miracles happen right before your eyes. I see deaf ears just popping open. You're praying for deaf people. Sea of black faces everywhere. Well, he's in Africa. Obviously, that's why they're dark faces. No pun. I'm seeing it clearly over you. Jesus' name. You stay there as long as you need to. Oh, all these Holy Ghost interruptions. He always wrecks my messages. Yeah. Thank God. Yeah. See, I was trained by a lot of preachers who are dynamic preachers. That's what I wanted to be. But right from the beginning of my ministry, as soon as I tried to be a good preacher, the Holy Ghost would interrupt every time. And could never get... But I found I had a lot of great teaching on the anointing because I experienced it so much. A lot of great teaching on anything to do with the Holy Ghost. But I couldn't be the preacher that my spiritual dads were. He used to drive me up the wall. Not because I didn't have the gift. I could have developed it. It was the Holy Ghost would interrupt my meetings. I'd look at someone and see something, have to minister to them. Then it would lead me to minister to someone else and to someone else and to someone else and to someone else.